All right, all the young people in the room, 4 years old through the fourth grade, or who would normally go to the children's program, you are dismissed, and they're going to head towards the back and pick up where they left off. The rest of us can be turning in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke tonight, Luke chapter 8. Had the wonderful privilege this morning to go over to Ambassador Baptist College, where the Lord sent my wife and I when he called me into the ministry. My wife and I met. We were lost. We were both in a state college in Mississippi. We had grown up going to rival high schools. She was a high school and a college cheerleader. I was a high school football and baseball player, and she knew of me and I knew of her. I went to college on a baseball scholarship. She went on a cheerleading scholarship. And the crazy thing, though, was I was a PE major. She was a math major. We've often sat and wondered, how does a PE major and a math major ever meet anyway? And because we're never going to be in the same building together. But anyway, the Lord put us together. And she said to me one Saturday, she said, I'm going to church on Sunday with my friend Kathy. Do you want to go? And I was not afraid to go to church because my granddaddy was a Baptist preacher. She had a granddaddy that was a Baptist preacher. And I'd grown up hearing the gospel, but I was lost as a ball in high weeds. And so we went to church, but we went to a church, a particular denomination that in their song service, they do everything a cappella, but then also they take the Lord's Supper every Sunday, and they also believe in baptismal regeneration. And it was just, I'm just going to say this, and if there's someone here of this stripe, I'm not trying to be offensive, but it was just weird, okay? And so I said to her, I said, well, I don't mind going to church, but if we're going to go to church, would it be okay if we go to, if we went to a Baptist church? And so about 2 weeks later, we were going to be going with that same friend to a different church of that same other, that other stripe. And I really wasn't wanting to go. And so we were passing by this little church that had sprung up out of nowhere while we were in college in my hometown, what it for years had been a sage grass field. Suddenly there's a little church sitting there. I said, let's not meet Kathy. Let's go to church here. We walked in like good Baptists, 5 after 11, amen? And we walked in, and we sat down on the back row, and the preacher, they were already in the first, and singing the first song, and everybody in that church, Brother Haney, was in the front half of the church. I'd never been in a church where everybody was in the front half of the church. And the preacher stopped the song service, and he said, folks, a young couple has just come in and sat down on the back row. Everybody got excited. What do? They turn around and look at us, right? And so he said, and then I learned why everybody was in the front half of the church. This is a great program, preacher. He said this, when we built the new building, we only had enough money to buy new hymn books for the front half of the church. Somebody get them a hymn book. And so they were crawling over themselves to get us a hymn, put all the hymn books in the front of the church. Everybody will sit up front, amen? And so that was our first introduction to that church, and those people were so excited about us being there, and they started loving on us. Wasn't long after that, my wife walked the aisle, realized she was lost. And it was, I was a little bit more hard-headed, but after we had gotten married in that church, thinking that I was, thinking I was saved, I realized while having my personal devotions that I was lost and I needed a Savior. And that started me down the road of questioning and wondering concerning the call to ministry. And God directed our hearts to go to Ambassador Baptist College and to get our Bible training there. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I did not know the Bible. I still don't know the Bible, but I knew. But even then, I knew I needed to, I needed Bible training. The Lord directed our hearts to Ambassador, and it was through Ambassador that we came in contact with Pastor Walters, and ultimately came in contact with this church. Had the wonderful privilege today of being able to preach over there for the 30th anniversary Bible conference in the morning chapel, and the Lord gave great liberty and enjoyed being over there, and I got to spend some time with your youth pastor and his wife, and get to know them a little bit better. They went over, and we got them ambassadorized today, amen. And so they're just a little bit cleaner because they've been ambassadorized, amen. But we certainly appreciate what God's doing here at Bible Baptist Church, and we certainly appreciate what God's been doing in our hearts and our lives. I said all that. I said a moment ago to say this: my wife and I did not grow up in Christian homes, although my grandfather, my mother's father, was a Baptist preacher for over 50 years. My wife's dad's dad was a Baptist preacher for about 30 years. And although we didn't, we had grandparents that were in ministry, our parents did not raise us in a Christian home environment. And when we got saved, we had to learn how to be, we had to learn how to be a Christian couple. Then we had to learn how, when God gave us children, we had to learn how to be Christian parents. And God put a lot of great people in our lives during that time. And when we had encountered a family in ministry during that time that all of their children played musical instruments. And one of the things that I had realized at that time in my life, because every boy dreams of one day hitting it big, playing in the big show, be it either at one day playing in the Major League Baseball or playing NFL football or NBA basketball. Every boy dreams of, you know, making it, but very few get to make it to that actual level. And the realization for me was the game was over at that point in time in my life. And I could still go out and throw a ball around and play, but the game was over. But I wanted to impart something to our children that they could carry through life. And so when my boys were five, Zach was five and Ethan was three, we found, when we were already here in Bible college, we found a violin teacher that would let them start splitting a 30-minute lesson because that was all the money we had for, that was all we could afford. And Diana talked to the teacher and she let them split a 30-minute violin lesson. They would get 15 minutes of instruction each a week. And through that, the Lord opened doors we never imagined that he would open by way of them getting instruction and tremendous teaching. And now both of them play not only the violin, but also the guitar, the mandolin. Ethan, he messes around with some other stringed instruments. He's taught himself to play the piano. And through that, our girls learned to play the piano, by much of it by ear, by sitting in those violin lessons and listening to their brother's practice. And I'm saying that to say this, and I've probably said this here before, do you parents that have children in this room, we're no novelty, we're nothing special. We just decided we wanted to impart something to our children that they could take through life. My wife started playing the piano when she was 27 years old. She had never had any formal instruction, but we wanted to do it for the glory of the glory of the Lord. And so God has just equipped and allowed them to learn to play music. And so I'm saying this, if you can do the same thing with your children. And one day you could look up here and your child could be sitting here in one of these chairs playing in this orchestra on Sunday. And but it comes down to you and me as parents making that decision as to what we want to impart to our children that they can carry through life. And so many of you made many kind comments about the music this week, and we praise the Lord. We're going to miss losing Olivia when she goes off to college in the fall. But I haven't said anything about this yet. I haven't even said anything to your preacher, but I mentioned it today while I was at the college. But our son Ethan, who has been a youth pastor for 3 years in Wetumpka, Alabama, he's already given his church his pastor's resignation. And in June, he'll be wrapping up there at the end of June after he does their VBS and their camp. And then he's going to be, he and his wife are going to be coming out on the road with us, and they're going to be, he's going to come back and start helping us doing children's meetings and special music and things like that. And so we're excited about having our son come back out on the road with us, and he's going to be, and so we've got all kind of ideas for when we come in churches for doing special youth meetings and things like that. And so that's going to be in the future coming up. And so we're excited to share that with you. Luke chapter 8 is where we are. Let's all stand together. Let's get into this. I'm going to try my best tonight to be conscious of the time. Preacher making time about jokes about time. Now I'm all insecure, worried he'll never have me back.
I still got your love
offer. Okay, Nussman said, let's pray and go home. Okay, so, all right. Luke chapter 8, it's a long chapter, 56 verses. Let's go to the back of the chapter and let's pick this up here. Luke chapter 8, let's pick it up, if you would please, at the end of verse 42. Verse 42 is broken into two sentences. He says, but as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, now watch this, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Our Father, we come again tonight thanking you for the word of God and thanking you for these folks, Lord, being faithful. As the preacher mentioned, we are busy. And as I mentioned the other night, Lord, that we need to create more margin in our lives. Lord, we have so many things that we're committed to and things that are going on that, Lord, so many times dictates our lives. But, Lord, we realize that there are folks in this room that's worked and worked long days hard to be a good employee, some being a good employer. These young people have been in school and their brains have been active. And, Lord, they're tired physically. They're tired emotionally. But, Lord, I pray that we would be able for just the next little while to, Lord, to focus on the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Thank you for these visitors that are here tonight, for these that have worked at inviting them and getting them to come out. And, Lord, I pray that for them having been here, that they'll receive a special blessing as well as those that labored to get them here, that, Lord, you'll bless them for their efforts as well. Lord, if there's someone inside the room tonight that doesn't know for sure that if they died, heaven is their home, I pray that tonight would be that night of salvation. I pray, Lord, for every believer inside this room as well, Lord, that tonight, that, Lord, we would examine ourselves in light of Scripture and let you, Lord, to shine your light of truth in our life. And wherever you shine it, that, Lord, we'll not try to hide it or deny it, but, Lord, that we'll come clean. And tonight, Lord, confess it before you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. In Luke chapter 8, the Bible tells us the story of a woman having an issue of blood. Each time I read through my Bible and each time I come to this passage, I'm reminded of all of the things that are contained in this passage in reference to this woman in just these few short verses. But I believe with all my heart that this woman is probably one of the greatest illustrations of all of mankind. That this woman completely defines as to where every person under the sound of my voice finds themselves. The Bible says that this woman had an issue of blood, and the Bible says that she's had it for 12 years. And because of this issue of her blood, the Bible says that this woman, in verse 43, she had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. You see, it does not matter how smart this woman was. It does not matter what this woman's name was. It doesn't matter. I believe it's safe to presume and assume that this woman is a Jewish woman. And it's safe to presume that she, because of her Jewish lineage, she falls under all of the things pertaining to the laws and the commandments and the ordinances as God gave them to the Jew. But even so, the Bible says that this woman had an issue of blood. And she resembles or reflects you and me in this fact. She could not help herself financially. She could not help herself physically. And she could not help herself spiritually. Because of her condition, this woman finds herself in a bad situation. And because of that, in some way that we really don't know, she learns of Jesus. And she gets herself into the position where that she is able to come in contact with Jesus. And because of that contact with Jesus, her life is forever changed. My dear friend, I don't know what you've gone through. I don't know where you've come from. I don't know your lineage. I don't know your heritage. I don't know anything about anybody in the room. But I know this. The Bible makes it clear by your very birth, you were born with an issue of your blood. And that issue of your blood is called sin. You were born a sinner. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All of us were born with the sinful condition in our blood. That's why sin comes so easy. You ever thought about it? We don't have to work hard at sinning. But we have to work real hard at living righteously, to live godly, and to live justly in this present world. We have to work hard at that. But here in this passage, this woman encompasses everything that you and I face in the world in which we live. And because of that, she recognizes that this is her opportunity to have a life-changing experience. But what is so sad, is to think that how many times God places you and me in the position where we could have a life-changing experience, but we're not willing to go the distance. We're not willing to follow through. We're not willing to allow God to work his work in our life so that you and I might experience that life-changing experience. And as this woman, the Bible says that she came behind Jesus, and the Bible says that she touched the hem of his garments, and her life was forever changed. Tonight I'm preaching to you a message that I've entitled, Touch the Hem of His Garment. Revival is not for the lost person. Revival is for the believer. The word revive means to make alive, to renew, to restore. You wouldn't go out to a graveyard and you wouldn't dig up a body that's in a vault and in a casket that's been there for a long time. Why? Because that body has ceased to exist. But if someone were to go unconscious right here in our service, if someone were to fall out and suddenly we realized that they were not breathing and they did not have a pulse, there would probably be people in the room that were capable of beginning to perform CPR. Why? For the purpose of trying to revive that person. And revival is for the believer, where you and I become cold and indifferent, stale and stagnant in areas of our life where God wants to revive you and me. He wants to restore that relationship. He wants to remove those things that have crept into our lives, those areas where we are making exceptions for sin. And he wants to increase our relationship with him. So tonight I'm challenging you, church. Let's move out of our comfort zone and let's let God do a work in our life as we look at this woman for just the next few moments. And if God moves upon our heart, then you and I be willing to come behind him and touch the hem of his garment. Look, if you would, please, number one. The Bible says concerning this woman, she had an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. And it says she came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. We see this woman, as I said a moment ago, she is physically unable to help herself. For 12 years, this woman has been battling this issue of blood. For 12 years, the doctors have come and they have poured in every concoction that they could think of, pouring it into her, hoping that the next time they came to see her, that there was some outward sign that she was doing better. Maybe her flesh was maybe gone, had turned from being a pale and sickly looking, that maybe she suddenly had a better coloring in her skin and would be a sign that what we did last time was working. Physically, she's unable to help herself. And as you're sitting here tonight, you may be an absolute workout maniac. I mean, you're the guy every morning, 5 a.m., your clock goes off, you bound out of bed, and you grab your gym bag and you head for the gym. And you go to the gym and you put 20 minutes or 30 minutes in on the cycle or the elliptical or on the treadmill, and then you move from there and you move over to the free weights or to the workout bench, and man, you're hitting it and you're throwing it out. I mean, man, you got it going on, and that's you, man. You are Mr. Workout, and you got it all together. The problem with that is this, dear friend. No matter how well you and I do at working out, the Bible still says that bodily exercise profiteth how much? A little, amen, right? Profiteth a little. Now, it's not wrong. We ought to be exercising. We ought to be taking care. Now, why are y'all looking at my stomach? But anyway, all right, so I'm getting all paranoid. I'm going to go back behind the pulpit, okay? So we ought to be working out some. We ought to be exercising. We ought to be taking care of our bodies. But the reality is, the Bible says in Genesis 3 and verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. The reality is, no matter how healthy you are, you may be into every oil that there is that exists. Man, all you ladies in your essential oils. I was with a friend here a while back, and we were talking about something that I brought up. So I mentioned to him some ache and pain that I had. I didn't even know his wife was listening. She leaned over her shoulder. She said, there's an oil for that. I mean, there's an oil for everything. But no, it doesn't matter. You may have your essential oils. You may have those little things that look like a bullet that's doing the vaporizing or whatever. You may have all of those things. You may have a regular subscription with GNC and all the other stuff. But the bottom line is this: as the Lord tarries, sooner or later, our bodies are going to return to the dust of the ground. Why? Because of our issue of blood, because of sin, because of Adam's sin. And therefore, you and I suffer as a result of that. And this woman for 12 years, could you imagine what she must have looked like? Could you imagine what her condition must have been? For 12 years, this woman had been battling this issue of blood. The Bible says that not only do we see concerning this woman as how she was concerning her physical condition, but also her financial condition. It says for 12 years, she had been paying the doctors. She had spent all her living, verse 43, upon physicians. For 12 years, she had spent all that she had. Now think about it. How many of us, if we had to pay out of pocket for modern health care, that's what she was paying for. She was paying for modern health care in that day. And she had the financial setup for 12 years. She was able to do it. But now it's all gone. It's all gone for 12 years. How many of us could pay out of pocket for modern healthcare for 12 years? Very few, if any. How many of us could pay for out of pocket for modern healthcare for 12 months? How many of us could pay out of pocket for 12 days? I don't think I could pay for 12 minutes, amen? My point is this, even though at one point, this no doubt this lady was an incredibly wealthy lady, and we don't know how she had her wealth, but this lady was financially set. And stay with me, I'm going somewhere. Physically, there was a time when this woman was doing well, but suddenly everything changed. And she had the financial well-being to be able to finance modern health care to provide for her what the doctors thought might be the thing that on this, with this dose, with this treatment, that it's going to change and there's going to be a turn in this issue with your blood. And financially, she is depleting everything that she has. And what's so sad today is because we have become more and more of a Laodicean culture. Laodicea, the church of people's rights. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 3 that the Laodiceans were increased with goods and in need of nothing. And as we have become more and more a picture of that society, of that day, as we see ourselves as self-sufficient, able to handle, I got this thing, I can handle it. And regretfully, many people think that their financial condition that they have today or their circumstances of today is going to be that thing that carries them through, that dictates or promise or that promise of cushion or a hopeful of future and life. But this one sickness depleted this woman. Financially, she spent. Physically, she spent. And because of that, she is as far as entering into the temple, she is spiritually empty. She has nothing. She is empty. She is physically, she has nothing. Spiritually, financially, she has nothing. And spiritually, she is empty. And because of that, we recognize something about this woman. You say, what is it? This woman understands her desperate situation. You know what our problem is today, preacher? You know what our problem is? We don't have the right attitude about sin. We don't have the right attitude about our relationship with the Lord. We don't have the right attitude about who God is, and therefore, we do not understand or we refuse to understand how desperate we really are. To be desperate means to be without hope, to live in a state of hopelessness. This woman has finally reached that place of hopelessness. Regretfully, many people will not reach that place of hopelessness because they've got something that they're holding on to. Maybe they're holding on to their finances. Maybe they're holding on to their health. They're like, man, I'm doing fine. I'll take care of this whole preaching thing. I'll take care of this whole eternal life thing. I'll deal with this whole forever thing. I'll deal with that later on. I got the rest of my life to live. And so spiritually, they think, I'm not as bad as the other guy. You know, here's what I think, and this cracks me up. And I know you other preachers in the room, you've probably heard people say this. It doesn't crack me up. It's so sad how arrogant we are. How many of us have heard people say this? Well, you know, I just believe that when I stand, I believe, man, when I stand before St. Peter. Now stop right there. Where does that come from? Why is it everybody's going to stand before St. Peter? I've yet to read that in my Bible. When I die, I'm going to stand before St. Peter. But everybody talked to, well, I believe when I stand before St. Peter that my good's going to outweigh my bad. Seriously? You have that high of an opinion of yourself? You really think your good's going to outweigh your bad? And that's what a lot of people think. They think God's going to, that when they die, they're going to stand at the pearly gates of heaven, and God's going to say, oh, you have been so good. My, I have sat here and watched you for years, and wow, you're awesome. Dear friend, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. Because the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says all our righteousness is as filthy rags. Take a test real quick. Don't answer out loud. Just think. Maybe you're sitting here. Maybe you're thinking, I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. You ought to know the guys I work with. Well, the thing is this. You're not going to be measured in eternity with the guys you work with. You're going to be measured in eternity with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and what you did with it. You're going to be measured against the righteousness of Jesus, the Son of God, who lived a sinless, perfect life. So take this test. Just think. Don't answer. Just think about today. Tell me one righteous good thing you did today. All right, you done thinking? Now think about how many unrighteous things you did today. Oh, that scale just fell off the table. Amen? Right? Why? Why? Because, as I joked earlier in the fellowship hall, men love darkness rather than light. And their deeds were evil continuously. You see, my dear friend, this woman recognized her desperate situation. And I'm going to make a statement right here that I had a guy in Alabama, in a church in Alabama, accuse me of being a Calvinist, which is the most laughable thing you will ever hear. Because I am the furthest thing from a Calvinist you'll ever meet. But this is what he said, or this is what I said that got him upset. I said this. I said, a person will never be saved. Hear me now. Listen to the whole statement. A person will never be saved until they reach the place of desperation. Now, what does that mean? I told you the definition of desperation or being desperate is without hope, hopelessness. If you've got anything that you're hoping in, if you've got anything you're hoping in, hear me and hear me well, then you won't reach the place of desperation. If you're hoping in your physical health that you got time and you'll take care of it later, that you can handle this, you're going to make it, you're going to be the person that outlives everybody else, sooner or later, your body's going to return to the dust of the ground. Sooner or later, the Lord returns, we're all going to, before the Lord returns, at some point, we're all going to die. All right? Secondly, finances. You may be doing financially real, you may be doing really, really well. The guy that started Apple, his name just jumped out of my brain. Somebody tell me. Steve Jobs. The dude had billions of dollars. But Steve Jobs, if he died and on his deathbed did not cry out to God for salvation with all that money, he died and he perished in a devil's hell, a very wealthy man. I don't relish in that. My heart breaks over that. My heart breaks over that. Financially, you can't help yourself. And spiritually, you can't get good enough. So when I say until you reach that point of desperation, in other words, there's nothing else that you can hold on to. And other people, they won't hold on to just their finances, or they won't hold on to their health, or they won't hold on to their good outweighing their bad. Many people, they'll hold on to this. Well, they'll hold on to a relationship, or they'll hold on to a career, and they make that thing their God. They make that thing the most important thing in their life. This woman recognizes, I'm in a bad way. And they tell me about this guy named Jesus that is changing people's lives. He's opening blinded eyes. He is restoring, lame limbs to be able to walk. This man can do for me what I need done. The Bible says that this woman came behind Jesus. We see number one, Her desperation, number two, watch this, her determination. We see her determination. The Bible says in verse 44, she came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" Notice, if you would please, back up in verse 42. I started the reading there on purpose, because the Bible says, "But as he went, the people thronged him." Peter says, when Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Peter says, "Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" Twice in this passage, it makes reference to the multitude as Jesus was moving and traveling, that the multitude thronged him. The word throng here, throng, is an interesting word. The word throng is an interesting word. Come here, man, I'm going to put you in the ministry again tonight, okay? Sit up front, you either get spit on or used, all right? You'd probably rather get used, all right? The word throng literally means to wrap around or to choke out. You know, on the weekends, I'm not preaching. I fight MMA. I'm sure you can tell that, all right? But it means to wrap around or to choke out. In other words, as Jesus was traveling, it wasn't that here was Jesus moving and there was space in between he and the crowd. But literally, as Jesus was moving, walk with me for a second, people were bumping into him and they're rubbing up against him, and people are actually reaching out and they're touching Jesus. Now, don't let that freak you out, okay? All right? And so they're reaching out and they're making contact with him, right? But then all of a sudden, Jesus stops and Jesus says, "Who touched me?" But the Bible says that Peter says, "Master, the multitude throng thee." They wrap around, or to choke out, as if I were to take my hands and to cut off. In other words, this group that was wrapping around Jesus, it was one mass of people that's moving along. That's moving along. And here's this woman. Thank you, buddy. You can sit down. Here's this woman, right? She's been sick for 12 years. For 12 years, she's had this issue of blood. For 12 years, doctors have come and they poured all of these concoctions into her. And for 12 years, she's been sickly and feeble. And now she finds herself down on the street. And here is Jesus passing by, a little bit into the mind of Bill Abbott. Here's how I see it. She's come outside of her house. She's standing next to the wall. And she's watching. And she sees the entourage and the crowd coming, and she sees Jesus there in the middle, and she's thinking in her desperate situation, if I could but get to him, if I could just come behind him and touch the border of his garment, if I could just get to him, my life would be changed. Oh, but look at the crowd. Look at the crowd. Look at all the people. What will they say? How will they respond when they see me? What will be the reaction of the people? You see, this woman not only found herself in a desperate situation. We see her desperation. And see, when a person reaches a place of desperation, desperation leads to determination. She said, if I can just get to him, if I could but come behind him and touch the border of his garment. But in order to do that, that means she's going to have to overcome some things. First thing she's going to have to overcome, she's going to have to overcome the crowd. It wasn't going to be easy to get to Jesus. It wasn't going to be a walk in the park. It was going to require some effort on her part to get to Jesus. She was going to have to overcome the crowd. How many times have I stood in a pulpit? Brother Bob, how many times have you? Preacher, how many times have you? And you other men that preach in here, how many times have you watched? And it's evident that the Holy Ghost of God is convicting and arresting the soul of that sinner or that child of God that's walking away from God. God is chastening them and bringing them to that place, trying to draw them to that place of desperation where they realize, I need to be in a right standing with my Father. And yet they stand there, and without any type of determination, they push back, and they push back and say, no. And why? Because they're all worried about the crowd. How many people are going to perish in a devil's hell because they worried what the crowd was going to think? How many people are going to perish in eternity because they're worried what someone might say or someone might think? Pastor Rusty Smith pastors Mikado Baptist Church in Macon, Georgia. It probably runs close between 800 and 1,000 people on a Sunday morning. Rusty Smith was pastoring Mikado Baptist Church, and while studying to preach, preparing to preach an evangelistic message on a Sunday morning, God arrested his attention, and Rusty Smith, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, realized he had never truly been born again. And he called one of his old deacons, and his old deacon came, and I say old respectfully, he came and he told him, listen, God's made something clear to me. I'm not saved. And he said, I know everything I do, but I want you to lead me through the process. I want to settle this thing and put it behind me. And Rusty Smith, that deacon, led him to the Lord. And then on that Sunday, he preached. And after he preached that message, he then told the church, this past week, I got saved. To a crowd of about 800 people. You think that was easy? No. But you know what he determined? Being right with God meant more to him than having the accolades or concerning himself with what men thought. You see, that determination caused him to say, I must overcome the crowd. She said, I must get to him, but the crowd thronged him. They wrapped around him. She had to overcome the crowd. She had to overcome her countenance. She had to overcome her countenance. As I said a moment ago, imagine what she must have looked like, how pale and frail she must have been. And how many times do we hear people say, oh, preacher, we'll come to church, but we got some things we need to get right in our life before we come to church. No, friend, that's backwards. You come to church to get things right in your life. This is where you come. And revival time for the believer, this is where you and I get refocused and renewed in our relationship and our walk with God. And when God reveals something to you and me, we don't worry what the crowd thinks, and we don't worry about our countenance, how it may look. We only care about getting as close to him as we can that we might get the things that we need during this time. You see, her determination was she overcame the crowd. She overcame her countenance, but she also had to overcome the critical. She had to overcome the critical. Could you imagine the people? When she started bumping and moving her way through the crowd, you know, if you've ever been in a crowded place and you're trying to get through the crowd, and you're trying to find every little avenue to work your way through there. And sometimes if you're in a thick crowd of people, sometimes you bump up against people next to you, Could you imagine when the people were there and they're, Jesus, Jesus, and they're reaching out, and as suddenly this woman bumps by them and they turn and they look and they see this frail, thin, pale woman, sickly looking, and they look at her. Could you imagine what they might have said? Oh, what are you doing out here? Don't touch me. Get away from me. Go over there. Nobody wants you out here. Sometimes we worry what the critical may say or do. Well, I thought they were saved for a long time. Well, I thought they were all right. I thought they were okay. I was preaching in Orlando, Florida several years ago. The pastor and I were standing on the platform talking in between Sunday school and morning service when a deacon came up, and as we were standing on this side, the deacon came up and he said, the preacher was standing here, I was there, deacon was here, his back to the crowd, and he said, preacher, you see the guy sitting in the back with the polo shirt and the plaid shorts on? Preacher said, yeah. He said, he just walked by me when he came out of the restroom and I could smell alcohol on his breath. Do you want me to escort him out of the building? He said, no, sir, I don't. He said, I want you to go back there, introduce yourself to him, sit down with him, get to know him, and stay with him during the service. If by any chance during the service he begins to do anything, you lead him out of the auditorium, but you stay with him. He said, okay. I preached that morning, and after I preached, I gave the invitation. And when I gave the invitation, without hesitation, that gentleman walked the aisle and came and knelt down right here. As he was kneeling there, the preacher motioned to me to go and talk to him. I turned the lapel mic off, knelt down next to him. I said, sir, why have you come this morning? He looked up at me with tears streaming down his face. He reached inside of his shirt and he lifted out a chain that had a golden glove dangling from the end of it. And he said, preacher, years ago, he said, I used to be a golden glove boxer. When I got out of the military, he said, I went to college. He said, I became a lawyer. He said, at one point, I was the district attorney for the state of Florida. He said, but I've lost everything. He said, I've lost my license to practice law. He said, I've lost my license to drive a car. And he said, I've lost my marriage. And he said this. He said, last night a friend was kind enough to let me sleep on the floor of his kitchen in his restaurant so I would have a place to sleep. And this morning when I woke up, I left the restaurant. I was walking down the street, and he said, I saw the sign that said revival starting here today. And he said, I said to myself, there's got to be something more. He said, I'm kneeling here. I'm kneeling here today because I need Jesus. He wasn't worried what anyone thought. He wasn't worried about the crowd. He wasn't worried about his countenance. He wasn't worried about the critical. He says, I'm going to get to Jesus. She had to also overcome something else. She had to overcome her culture. She had to overcome her culture. Her culture said that because of her issue of blood, she shouldn't be out in the population. Her culture said that she had to be removed, that she could be infectious. But because of her desperate and determined situation, she was willing to overcome her culture. I was preaching in another church, just happened to be that that church was also in Florida. And as I was preaching, I noticed a lady sitting on the back row on the very first seat right on the aisle. And while I was preaching, I noticed that lady kept scooching further and further forward on the edge of her seat till by the time I made it to the invitation, she was holding on to the outside edge. She looked like an Olympic sprinter waiting for somebody to sound the gun and run. And that's exactly what happened when we gave the invitation. And I said this morning, if you're here and you need to be saved, this is your time. This is your time to come. And when I said that, that lady literally sprung out and she ran down the aisle, almost knocked the preacher over, and she grabbed the preacher. She said, oh, preacher, I need to be saved. And the pastor's wife led that lady to the Lord. And she told the preacher's wife, she said, I have grown up my entire life not knowing that you can have the eternal security. I have grown up, spent my life not knowing for sure that you can be born again. And she said, but for the first time, I can go home saying, I know that I know that I know I've got Jesus. You see, desperation leads to determination. Determination leads to one more thing and I'll be done. It leads to deliverance. It leads to deliverance. Watch this now. She comes behind Jesus and she touched the border of his garment and immediately her issue of blood stones. And Jesus says, who touched me? When all denied Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. We see that this woman understood her desperate condition. Her desperation led to determination, and her determination led to deliverance. It led to deliverance. When did the deliverance happen? The Bible says the deliverance took place when she came in contact with Jesus. It says, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. The word staunched means, or stanched, however you choose to say it, means to stand still. At the moment that she came in contact with the Lord, her issue ceased to exist. And it says it was an immediate transaction. Those of you that are saved in this room, you know that the day you were born again, the day you confessed your sin, the day you asked Jesus to give to you eternal life, you know that on that day that it was an immediate transaction. Your life was forever changed and it had nothing to do with you and everything to do with him. And my dear friends, those that may be sitting here this morning or this evening that do not know for sure that if you were to die, that heaven is your home, let me tell you something. Jesus is just simply saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He will give you peace. He will give you joy. He will give you thanksgiving, and it will come in an immediate, in a moment. He will give to you that eternal promise of a home in heaven when you confess to him your sin and receive him as your Savior by faith. The Bible says that she came behind him and touched him, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. She was delivered when she came in contact with Jesus. It was completed, though, by her faith. Notice what Jesus says to her. He says, be of good cheer. Verse 48, be of good comfort. thy faith hath made thee whole. You see, Peter says, Master, the multitude throng thee. All kinds of people are touching you. And Lord, you're saying, somebody touched me. There was a difference. There was a difference in her touch because she was touching him, believing that he could do for her only what he could do. There's a lot of people that's got religion without a relationship. And what's sad is many people are going to burst hell wide open because they're trusting in their religion. They've heard the teaching, they've heard the preaching, but they've yet to embrace it and to confess and by faith believe. And the Bible says that it was her deliverance came, Jesus said, by faith. And notice how he speaks to her. He doesn't rebuke her. He doesn't say, woman, what have you done? But instead, notice in verse 48, he says, daughter, be of good comfort. He treats her like a child because she is now, by faith, she has touched him. By faith, she has believed that he was the one that could do for her what no one else could do. And he says, daughter. She is treated as a child in a loving and kind and gentle way. And because of that, this woman's life was forever changed. And she makes declaration before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And she left Jesus that day with her life having been forever changed. I said a moment ago that revival is for the believer. Maybe you're sitting here this afternoon, this evening, and you have been born again. You have been saved. You give a clear testimony of that life-changing experience that happened in your life, maybe weeks, months, or years ago, whenever it was. But yet, just like this woman, sometimes things creep into our lives. Issues come up. And things that hinder our relationship, and just like this woman, until we come to that place where we are sickened by that sin and we're tired of it dictating or dominating our life, until we are willing to come behind him and be willing to touch the border of his garment and allow him to bring about that deliverance that is needed to deliver us from that pet sin, to deliver us from that thing that is dominating or dictating our life. That thing, if it becomes known, if God sees fit to expose it or reveal it, could destroy your marriage, could destroy your family, could destroy your testimony, and ultimately could destroy this church. But unless you're willing to come behind him and touch the border of his garment, you'll never know that deliverance. What issue do you have today? What do you need? What do you need from the Lord today? What's going on in your life that no matter how hard you seem to try, you just can't fix it? For 12 years, this woman had struggled. How long have you struggled with that thing? Young person, how long have you struggled with that thing? Sir, how long have you struggled with that thing? Ma'am, how long have you struggled with that thing? You keep trying and trying, but it's just not going away. Why not tonight? Why not tonight? Let that desperation move to determination and overcome all those things we talked about, so that this evening you and I could experience the deliverance that only he can bring. The healing for that marriage, the healing for that family, the healing for that relationship, the healing of that individual that with that troubled soul, knowing that you're not right with God. That healing of salvation that only he can give. Why not tonight touch the border of his garment? Our Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the time that we've had in your word. Lord, how I pray now that we'll take what we've heard and act upon it. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would work in the hearts and the lives of this your people. And that, Lord, that there would be people tonight so desperate, no longer holding on to their physical strength and ability, no longer holding on to their financial security, no longer thinking themselves to be spiritually okay, realizing that I have nothing. And if I die in this state, I'm going to burst hell wide open. I pray, Lord, for that person sitting here tonight, that, Lord, you might give them the courage and the strength to acknowledge, Brother Abbott, I'm desperate. I have nothing to hold on to. I need Jesus. I pray for that believer that is saved, but yet, Lord, tonight, they've got that issue. And, Lord, tonight, you've made them desperate to be delivered from it. Help them to have the determination to overcome whatever might be keeping them from dealing with it, that they might go home tonight having been delivered. Lord, tonight, may there be a fresh move of the Holy Ghost inside this building. May your spirit and presence be so real, Lord, that we would be afraid to move or do something that might disrupt or be disobedient. But that, Lord, tonight we would respond as you've spoken to us. Father, have your way as only you can. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How many folks tonight in this service can give a clear conscience and say, Preacher, I know that if I die, I got a home in heaven. I can tell you of a time when I reached that place of desperation and I cried out to God for salvation and he gave me eternal life. If that's you, not because others are doing it, because it's real in your life, would you slip that hand in the air and just praise God with me for a moment? I know I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. God bless you. You can put them down. All over this room, hands of praise being lifted, saying, thank you, Lord, for saving me. But yet there were some hands that could not be lifted. Dear friend, we're not going to do anything to embarrass you. We love you too much. But there's one that loves you more than us. His name is Jesus. He came and lived and died for you. If you're here tonight and you could not lift your hand a moment ago, say, Preacher, I know for sure that if I died, I got a home in heaven. If you cannot say that, then we've got people that can take a Bible, a lady with a lady, a man with a man, and show you from the Word of God how you can be saved. How you can go home tonight having been delivered from your sin and given eternal life. I wonder if there'd be someone tonight you couldn't lift your hand a moment ago, but you'll lift it right now and say, Preacher, would you please pray for me? I need to be saved. I couldn't lift my hand a moment ago, but I'll lift it right now and say, Preacher, please pray for me. I need to be saved. If that's you, would you slip that hand up? I'd love to have the chance to pray for you. Don't be ashamed. Don't worry about the crowd. Don't worry about the critical. Don't worry about your countenance. Don't worry about the culture. God bless you, buddy. God bless you, buddy. Somebody else would join this one right here. Somebody join this one. Say, Preacher, that's me. That's me. Believer, how about it? You're saved, but you got something that's crept in. You're saved, but you've got something going on in your life. And God's bringing you to that place where you're desperately sick of it and you're so tired of it dictating your life that tonight the determination is real. I want to find that deliverance that only God can give. Then tonight's your opportunity to take and lay that thing upon the altar. Get some real help. Come and ask the preacher to pray with you. Come and get someone to counsel with you. And be honest and transparent and let God do a work in your heart and your life. I wonder if there'd be some of God's people say, Preacher, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. But the Lord has spoken to my heart. I've got an issue that he's brought to the front of my mind that tonight he wants me to get deliverance of. If that's you, would you slip your hand up very quickly? Say, Preacher, that's me. All around the room, several hands being lifted. God bless you. Dear friend, in just a moment, when the piano begins to play and our brother begins to sing, let's don't hesitate. Let's make our way to this altar. Let's let God have his way. Let's all stand together. Our Father, we thank you for this time we have together in this invitation to invite people to respond to what they've heard. I pray for this one that lifted the hand and said, Preacher, I'm not sure that I'm ready to stand before the Lord. I'm not sure I'm saved. I need to get this thing settled. I need that deliverance. I pray, God, that you would give it tonight, that you would give the worker or whomever counsel great liberty and recall of the Word of God to be able to help this person. I pray believers would lead the way, Lord, as you've spoken to their heart, kneeling in an altar and crying out, say, oh, God, deliver me. And that tonight, Lord, when we get up, we go from here, that we'll be having real heaven-sent Holy Ghost revival. Our Father, we thank you for what you're doing in this place. We pray this in Jesus' name. As heads are bowed, eyes are closed.